The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness. And I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty wise.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum, and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to be with us during this episode. We're going to speak about the concept of responsibility of men and women in Islam.
Thank you.
Let's see what date is today. Today, Thursday, is the 7th of the month of Rabiul Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of May, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 14th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Al-Imran, verse 104.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Waltakum minkum ummatun yad'una ilal khayri wa ya'muruna bil ma'rufi wa yanhawna 'anil munkar. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
And let there be arising from you a nation inviting to all that is good, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and those will be the successful.
لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Invitation to benevolence, enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong, should ceaselessly be performed in the society, not in the form of seasonal and temporary movements. Prosperity is not found only in personal delivery, but the prosperity and delivery of others are also from its conditions. The inviter to benevolence and right would be Islamists, anthropologists, and one who knows the methods. It is for this reason that it is said that some of the members of community have a special duty, not all of them.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Come here to speak about the concept of responsibility of men and women in Islam. Responsibility is one of the most key aspects of Islam. Everybody is responsible for doing such actions. Allah did not create us without any purpose. At the beginning of the creation of men, He disclosed His will to the angels and that He is going to send the Khalifa, that means wise gerent, to the earth. You can find this concept in Surah Baqarah, verse 30. The word Caliph or Khalifa in the dictionary has been defined as a person exercising delegated power on behalf of a sovereign or ruler. It means Allah decided our responsibility before creating us. Therefore, we all have some responsibility to be performed in this life. The responsibility can be conceptualized through two ways. One of them is responsibility to the Creator, Allah, and the other is responsibility to the creation. We are firstly responsible to ourselves. We should be careful about good and bad for ourselves. The life given to us is an amana, or trustee. We cannot do anything harmful to our life. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with discharging our responsibilities as viewed in the Islamic religion. According to the sixth of infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, helping the problems of another Muslim brother solved is much better than liberating 1,000 slaves and dispatching 1,000 horses, all armed, covered with warfares in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that helping others is really a very praiseworthy gesture, and this helps everybody develop a sense of responsibility toward not only oneself but toward the whole community. Another kind of responsibility is the responsibility that the well-to-do people, I mean wealthy people, are expected to sense and feel regarding those people who are not financially that self-support people. According to the fifth infallible Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, helping another Muslim family in order to receive support is much better than performing 1, 2, or even 70 rounds of making pilgrimages to Mecca. Imagine that at that time, not only making pilgrimages from remote lands to Mecca, but also, traveling wasn't an easy job, an easy task. And nowadays, we have, transportation facilities, but in the ancient time, it wasn't that easy to accomplish these tasks. Another kind of responsibility is the responsibility we have to feel regarding opposing the tyrants. Thank you.
Responsibilities towards other creations. Dear brothers and sisters, till now in different episode of today's special, we'll look at the responsibilities, the kinds of responsibilities. One of them was responsibilities towards Allah. The other one was responsibilities towards ourselves. And the other one was the responsibility towards other people, and now responsibilities towards other creations. Allah the Glorified says in the Holy Quran, "There is not a moving, living creature on earth, nor a bird that flies with its two wings, but our communities like you. We have neglected nothing in the book. Then unto their Lord they all shall be gathered." The Holy Quran, chapter 6, verse 38. This includes every living creature besides human beings, such as animals, birds, and etc. They are creations of Allah brought under the control of men. They have a great status in Islam. Most of them are considered respectable creatures. Islam recognizes their rights and has set up a specified etiquette regarding them. We have to show mercy to them and should not torture them, such as by burning, beating, grieving, distressing, loading on them more than they can bear, and etc. When they are hungry or thirsty, we have to feed and give them water and food.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember everybody.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Social responsibility in Islam. And this is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We start with the community ship. This is a parable given by the Prophet, the extreme of the person abiding by Allah's order and restrictions in comparison to those who violate them is like the example of those persons who drew lots for their seats in a boat. Some of them got seats in the upper part, and the others in the lower. When the latter needed water, they had to go up to bring water and trouble the others. So they said, "Let us make a hole in our share of the ship and get water, saving those who are above us from troubling them." So if the people in the upper part left the others do what they had suggested, all the people of the ship would be destroyed. But if they prevented them, both parties would be safe. This understanding between individual and society of common responsibility for common interests is the basis for resisting social ills, and every method for achieving reform would remain fruitless unless preceded by such an understanding.
Messengers and the prophets are not just conveying the message of God for us. With conveying the message, transferring it, they practice it themselves. People look at the messenger. People look at the imam. An imam cannot just be imam on the minbar. This is not enough. An imam is imam everywhere, even in his bedroom. Everything he says, everything he does, in the marketplace, in the school, in the hospital, when he sells, when he buys, when he deals with his family, when he deals with his neighbors, even when he deals with his enemies, he should be an imam. This is a good imam. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "Wallahi ma da'awtukum ila shay'in illa wa kuntu ana af'aluhu awwalan. Wa ma nahaytukum ala an shay' illa wa kuntu ana alladhi intahaytu anhu awwalan." I never said something on the pulpit here to my community. I never said to them, "Do it before I myself do it." And I have never said to them, "Don't do that before I myself do not do it." I don't contradict myself. Thus, Imam Ali was successful. He was very successful. He only ruled for 4 years and 9 months, no more. And these 4 years and 9 months were very tumultuous, turbulent. 3 wars erupted. 3 wars. Nakithina wal Qasitina wal Mariqina. Some people didn't like his justice.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Till another episode, Fi Amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us contemplate a gem of a statement from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, on the eve of his martyrdom. "What an evil person he is who has two faces and two tongues. He praises his brother when he is present and backbites him when he is absent. He envies him if he is given and betrays him if he is afflicted.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Previously, we spoke about bringing joy to the believers, to fellow human beings, to orphans, and the results and the consequences and the rewards that a person will gain from them, or rather from this act of bringing joy and cheer to another person. But that is only one thing that a person can do. There are other things also that, you know, we have responsibilities towards our fellow human beings, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow Shia, and so on and so forth. And one of the other responsibilities and other, you know, acts that we should be able to do, if we have the ability to do so, is to remove stress, distress, anguish from the hearts of our fellow believers. And this also has a great reward and a great, you know, result that comes to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a tradition narrated from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he is reported to have said, that whoever alleviates a fellow believer's anguish, that whoever removes a stress, a problem, you know, something that this person is worried about, he removes it from, he has the ability to do so. Whoever that may be, whether it be doubt, whether it be debt, whether it be, for example, the inability of him to study properly, and he provides for him the facilities to do so, school fees, whatever, whatever anguish and stress and worry that this person has, and you see that you have the ability to help him, and you then alleviate it and you remove it from him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will alleviate him of the anguish of the hereafter. What a great reward. That obviously the anguish and stresses and distresses of this world cannot be compared to that of the hereafter. But by you removing something so small that in comparison to that of the hereafter in this world, that of the hereafter, which is so, you know, grand that you cannot even imagine it, will be removed from you. That anguish and fear and distress will be removed from you. So whoever alleviates a fellow believer's anguish, Allah will alleviate him of the anguish of the hereafter and will bring him out of his grave with a light heart. That is a heart that is clean, a heart that is not fear, a heart that is tranquil. And what is also amazing that this being brought up with this type of heart, obviously we do not mean the physical heart here, this is the essence of our existence, the core of our existence, the life beat of our existence, that a person will then be able to show others, or others rather will see that this was an individual who assisted fellow believers in their time of need, in their time of anguish, and this is the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him on the day of judgment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who have the ability, first of all, and then to use that ability to remove anguish and grief from our fellow believers, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Iqra. بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانا يا من ينجينا إحسانا ودعوتك ربي بقرآن.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and we are joined by a Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum. Dear listeners of this program, I'm glad to be with you as always.
Thank you. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program consists of different Quranic parts. First, we are going to talk about a famous Quran reciter, and then we are going to listen to a recitation by that reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation. Besides these parts, we're going to have some other Quranic segments which are going to be presented to you. So, dear audience, stay tuned.
Inna
Today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad. He was one of the reciters who was born in 1927. And you know that many of the reciters of the golden age of recitation in Egypt were born in the 1920s. For example, Muhammad Siddiq al-Manshawi, Abu al-Ainain Shu'aisha, Kamil Yusuf al-Bahtimi, and Mahmoud Ramadan. Abdul Basit has been nicknamed as Al-Dhahabul Khalis, meaning the pure gold. And this is because of his beautiful, silky, and smooth voice. He passed away in 1988 due to diabetes. May Allah bless him. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the verses 31 to 36 of Surah An-Naba, recited by Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful. Verily, for the God-conscious and God-fearing, there will be a success, gardens and vineyards, and young, voluptuous maidens of equal age, and a full cup. No false or evil talk shall they hear therein, nor lying. A reward from your Lord, an ample, calculated gift.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 31 to 36 of Surah An-Naba, recited by Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This was a very beautiful recitation by Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad.
Of course it was.
Abdul Samad. The first thing that we notice
concerning the recitation of Abdul Basit is his voice. He had an extraordinary voice, a very beautiful voice. And this is a godly endowment. Not everyone has this kind of voice.
Mm-hmm.
He was very lucky to have such a voice, because there are other reciters who were also very successful reciters, but they didn't have such a beautiful voice, even though they were very successful, such as Mustafa Ismail. The nature of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail's voice is nothing like Sheikh Abdul Basit. It's nowhere as beautiful. But Sheikh Mustafa Ismail does something else that makes his recitation stand out. And that is the use of maqamat, the different registers, and also artistic way of reciting the Quran.
So being skillful.
He was very skillful in utilizing the maqamat. But Sheikh Abdul Basit, not so. He wasn't.
Sheikh Abdul Basit was actually gifted.
Yes, he had a... his voice was in fact a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And he made the best use of his voice, you know.
Yes.
Probably Sheikh Abdul Basit did not need to do the same thing as Sheikh Mustafa Ismail, because his voice was really beautiful, and he had a really good voice, and he no longer needed to do
to use different maqamat
and the various artistic feats that were performed by Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. He didn't need to do that. He could still captivate the audience and attract people to his voice by just reciting the Quran with a simple style, but with a very good voice.
That's right.
Inna lil muttaqin, muttaqin. The ta has tarqiq. If you say muttaqin, you pronounce the ta with tafkhim, that's incorrect. This is really important. When two letters, one being a letter of istifal and the other being a letter of isti'la, are juxtaposed, they're right next to each other, you have to make sure that each of them are pronounced with...
It's a special feature.
It's a special feature with tarqiq or tafkhim.
Mm-hmm.
Inna lil muttaqin. If you say muttaqin, that's incorrect. And Sheikh Abdul Basit, he says muttaqin. The ta is pronounced with tarqiq.
We have two letters, ta and qaf.
Yes, the tafkhim of the qaf should not affect
the tarqiq
of ta. Or we could say vice versa. The tarqiq should not affect.
That's right.
Hada'iqa. We have matul muttasil.
A conjunct mat.
A conjunct mat where you can lengthen to four or five vowel counts. And of course, you have to be consistent with respect to matul muttasil, just like matul munfasil. So if you lengthen it to four vowel counts, you have to lengthen all the other matul muttasils to
four vowel counts
as well. Wa kawa'ib at-rab. At-rab, the ta should be heard clearly.
Without qalqala.
Without qalqala. And we need to hear the hams of the ta, and also the shidda and hams of the ta. The voicelessness of the ta, and also the stop, the feature of a stop.
Yeah, being plosive.
Being a plosive. Wa kawa'iba at-raba. At-raba. Just like Sheikh Abdul Basit. Because you could also say at-raba without hearing the ta
completely. Yeah. Clearly, yes.
Wa ka'san dihaqa. We have ikhfa of tanween.
Nun sakina
of the tanween. And you have to, in fact, approximate the place of articulation of dal, which is a letter of ikhfa. And you have to hold your
tongue,
the articulators, in that position for two vowel counts, nasally, okay, along with ghunna. Let's demonstrate the ikhfa. وَكَأْسًا دِهَاقًا. As you can see, it's like we are hinting the place of articulation of dal, but we're not placing the tongue in the place of articulation of dal. This is really important.
دِهَاقًا.
We have an aliful mad with tarqiq and an aliful mad with tafkhin. And also the qaf has tafkhin. In fact, the qaf causes the aliful mad to be pronounced
with tafkhin,
with thickness. And we said that in order to, in fact, create the tafkhin, to pronounce a letter with tafkhin, we have to raise the root of the tongue. And if it's an aliful mad, we have to open the mouth vertically, not horizontally.
And here is again the case that we have to take care not to mix up tafkhim and tarqiq.
Yeah, because they're right next to each other. Just like
tafkhim.
And there should be big difference between them. If you say dihaqaw,
you're pronouncing both with tafkhim
thickness. It's like both of them are pronounced with tafkhim. لغوا ولا. We have idgham of nun sakina into waw, along with ghunna, along with nasalization for two vowel counts. So the nun sakina of the tanween is not pronounced. Instead, we pronounce the next letter, the letter after the nun sakina, with tashdid and also ghunna.
That is waw.
Yes, the waw.
Thank you, dear Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio, for staying with us. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Until our next program, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق Why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back.
La ilaha illallah.
we're going to talk about Nazr, or giving food and charity to the poor and the like, according to the fatwas of Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij in his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Jefta, we are talking about laws about vows, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. And let me start off this episode with this question. You know that for most of the ritual practices that we do in religion, we also have the notion of qada. If you can't, keep your promise or keep that or perform that promise or practice, basically, you can think of it's qaza, right?
Yeah.
But since we are talking about nazr or vow, if somebody cannot do it or violates it, for example, let's say fasting or praying, all right?
Yes.
Do we have the notion of qaza applicable to vows of this kind?
Yeah, that's a good question. First of all, we need to know that the vow that we make might involve something which is basically obligatory, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Like fasting, like praying, okay? Or it might involve something which is essentially recommended, but it's not obligatory, okay? In the first case, if a person violates a nazr or goes against the nazr, which is obligatory, like fasting and praying, he has to give both qada and kafara. Okay, in other words, if a person has made a vow that he will fast for 30 days or he will offer a certain prayer for 40 days, and then he does not comply with it, he does not fulfill that promise, then he has to give not only the qada, but he should also give the kafara.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if someone makes a nazr which includes something which is essentially recommended, like for example, if I make a nazr that I will go, I will travel to Karbala and perform ziyarat of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, you know, ziyarat in and of itself is recommended. It's a recommended. Now I have gone against it. I have not kept my promise, and actually I have failed to do it. Okay. For one reason or another, do I have to give the kafara also? Am I still under the obligation to perform ziyarah? Of course, no. There is no qada for such act because it's basically recommended, mustahab, you know? So there is no qada for such act, but of course the kafara has to be paid. The kafara is to give food to 10 poor people or to give clothes to 10 poor people. Or maybe you have to, if you don't want to do this, you should actually fast for 3 consecutive days.
Okay. What if somebody violates a mustahab or recommended act, like the visitation of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him?
Well, that was the answer I actually gave it. I said that if there is such thing, if a person... let's say deliberately and unintentionally. We are not talking about violating an act forgetfully or by mistake, or let's say because of a valid excuse.
Uh-huh.
Yes. If a person volitionally, intentionally, and deliberately violates such an act, the act of visiting the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, then there is no qaza. And of course, he has to give only the penalty. The penalty is to feed 10 poor people.
Mm. And when does kafara becomes obligatory, intentionally and volitionally violates it?
Yeah, of course. The kafara becomes obligatory when a person volitionally and intentionally violate the nazr or okay. The vow, okay?
I see.
Otherwise, it does not become obligatory.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Stay tuned.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We are still talking about laws. In this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, about vows. Sheikh Chabit, is there any difference in the kafara for breaking a vow, nazr, and the covenant, ahd?
Yeah, these are two different pledges. And of course, generally, you know, Shia scholars and Muslim scholars use the word nazr and ahad, and they are two different things. Although they look to be very much the same, because both of them look to be a kind of promise made by an individual, but it's a promise made with Allah, you know, to do a certain act. Now, when it comes to the atonement or the kafara for each of these acts, of course, all the religious authorities, including Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, and also His Eminence Ayatollah Sistani, all of the view that the kafara is different. The kafara for breaking nazr is to feed 10 poor people or give clothes to 10 poor people or to fast for 3 consecutive days, okay? Whichever is easy, you can choose to do it, okay? But when it comes to the kafara for the ahd, of course, if you go against it, if you break it, you must fast for 30 days, or you have to feed you have to feed 60 poor people. Okay, you have to fast. You have to fast for 60 days, 31 days in a row, or if you cannot do it, you have to feed 60 poor people.
That's for
ah. That's for ah. Yes, you know? The kafara is different.
Yes, I see.
The kafara is different.
Okay. What about qasam or swear? Does one have to give kafara if he goes against it?
Yeah. Because these three things, let's say qasam, oath, that one takes,
oath,
and of course nazr, vow, and ahad, covenant. Yeah, these are used in connection with each other, of course, but they are essentially different. You know, qasam is the oath that a person takes. Okay, and if a person goes against the oath, he has to give kafara. Of course, the kafara for the qasam is similar to the kafara of the vow. It's not similar to the kafara for ahd, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So the kafara is the same as that of the kafara for breaking a vow, a nazr. So the kafara for breaking a qasam is to feed 10 poor people, or give clothes to 10 poor people, or let's say fast for 3 consecutive days.
Okay? I see.
And of course, qasam means to take an oath. And of course, there are certain conditions which must be fulfilled in order for the penalty to become payable, or in order for a person to be liable for the penalty.
Yes. If the father forbids his son to take an oath.
Yes.
All right. And or maybe I can give this question this way. If the husband forbids his wife to take an oath, is their oath valid?
Of course not, because if a husband forbids his wife to take the oath, or even to make a nazr, okay?
Yes.
And of course, because they are very much the rulings which apply to the nazr also apply in some areas to the oath. Of course, in the case of an oath, if the father forbids his son, or the husband forbids his wife not to take oath, then of course the oath is not going to be binding, and of course the husband has the power to annul or to nullify, nullify the oath taken by the wife.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history,